go to Hebrews chapter 1 and take a left, okay? But we're going to look at Philemon chapter 2 this morning. I'm just trying to see if any of you are awake. Okay, a few of you. All right, we're looking at the book of Philemon, and we're in about verse number 14 is where we left off last week. I'm going to back up to verse 8 and read to get the flow here. We'll read for now verses 8 through 18, and we'll see if we get that far this morning. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, or command, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I've sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Okay, powerful words from Paul here. It's a personal appeal. We see his request here in verses 8 through 17, and he's kind of leading up to that. You remember we talked last week in verse 11, 10 and 11, his name is Onesimus, and the name Onesimus means profitable, but he didn't live up to that name, did he? But in verse 11, he says, in time past, he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. He, for a while, didn't live up to his name, but now he is. Verse 12, Paul says, I sent him again, receive him as my own bowels, or as my own self. Verse 13, whom I would have retained. That word would means I wish. It was Paul's desire to retain him, or you see there, retain means to hold fast or lay claim to. He said, I wanted to claim him as my own, as my helper. He said, but I didn't want to do that. That in thy stead he might minister. Okay? Paul said it was my wish to keep him, but I thought there was something more important. Verse 14, but without thy mind, without your opinion, without your judgment, without your input, Philemon, would I do nothing. This term would is a stronger word. Verse 13 said, I would have retained him. I wish that I could have retained him. Verse 14, it's a stronger word, which is the word for will or purpose. And Paul said, I purposed. I am not going to do that unless I have your permission, your say-so, Philemon. Okay? He said, I'm not going to do it without your input. This word in verse number 14, without thy mind, would I do nothing, is from the same word that where over and over again we have the term in the New Testament for the will of God or God's will. Now, why did Paul do that? Why did he say, well, this is what I wanted to do, but I was not going to do it without your input? This is instructive here. What was his purpose in that? He said, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. This term, necessity, it's very interesting. There's, I don't have it on here. This term, necessity, is used several times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 7, Jesus said, offenses must needs come. That term, must needs, that's the same idea as this term that he used of necessity, right? Now, you remember the story when the king sent his servants to go bring in the people that had been invited to the banquet and they started to make excuses? And one of them said, you know, well, I bought a yoke of oxen and I got to go prove them. Well, then one of them said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. In other words, I bought it sight unseen. I got to go look at this land. That's a really silly statement, isn't it? But that's the same term, I must needs, or it is necessary that I go see this thing now that I've already bought it. My question is, if you already bought it, why can't you just go see it tomorrow? But anyway, this term is used in Luke 23. You remember at Jesus' trial, when Pilate's trying to get out of it, Pilate said, oh, okay, well, we have a tradition here. We usually release a prisoner here. Well, Luke 23, verse 17, it says, of necessity, he must release to them one at the feast. Same term. It was necessary. This idea of necessity has the idea of pressure. It's sometimes in the New Testament translated distress. Have you ever felt like you were in a squeeze and you're just being squeezed and pressed and, all right, I've got to do something? That's what this word means, okay? That's the idea of necessity. Paul said, I feel squeezed, or this term here, has the idea of being pressured or squeezed, and I'm like, oh, I got to do something. I would love to just sit back and let things play out, but I can't because I'm under pressure. I'm in distress. I'm squeezed. I'm straitened, okay? I feel pressure. Well, Paul said, I don't want that to be how you feel, Philemon. He said, Philemon, it's interesting. We use the term in our conversation sometimes. Now, hey, I want to ask you something. Now, no pressure, but, and then you fill in the blank. What do you immediately feel most of the time? Right, exactly. We feel the pressure. But we try to do that same thing. Now, I don't want to put any pressure on you, but here's an option. Okay? Well, that's in essence what Paul is saying right here to Philemon. He's saying, look, I don't want you to feel pressure. I don't want this decision to be of necessity. That is, you're feeling squeezed or pressed, or you're feeling pressured into a decision. He said, if you send Onesimus back to me and let him stay with me, I want that not to be of necessity. Okay? Verse 14, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. Now, the word benefit is from the word good. Okay? That, in other words, it's a good thing. It's a benefit. All right? But, now here, Paul's using a term for very strong contrast. Not a pressured decision, but rather willingly. Okay? This idea here, not as it were of necessity, but willingly. Okay? The contrast here is pretty obvious. Okay? This particular word, this is the only place in the New Testament that it's used. Okay? It has the idea of being voluntary. Okay? Have any of you ever been volunteered for something? Right? Hey, I nominate you to go do this. You know, I think it's a military term, but it works for parenting too. Sometimes we tell our kids that they've been voluntold to do something. Right? But isn't it more fun if you just say, hey, I'll help, and you get to completely volunteer? Well, that's what Paul's saying here, Philemon. I don't want you to feel like you've been pressured into this. If you decide to let him come back, I want it to be a completely voluntary choice by you. Okay? And now there's a related term to this that's used in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But this particular word for willing, this is the only place we find it in the New Testament. All right? He said, look, I desired to keep Onesimus here. He's good help. But I've purposed in my heart, I have made a choice of my will, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to send him back to you. He's your property. He's your servant. And whatever you do, I want it to be a free decision on your part. Okay? So that's the situation behind Paul's request in verses 11 through 14. In verse 15 through 17, now we see the substance of Paul's request. Okay? It's interesting. Paul has been laying the groundwork. He's been building up to this point. You parents, you sometimes just try to bite your smile when the kids come to you and they start laying out their case and it's all a bunch of nice things and compliments and, you know, and you're just like, okay, I know what's coming. Okay, well, all right, you can just skip this and, all right, what are you asking for, right? I mean, kids think that mom and dad really don't recognize that stuff, okay? But, you know, Paul, that's kind of what Paul's been doing. He's not trying to be deceptive or anything like that, but he's been building up to this. He said, look, Philemon, I know your love for the Lord. I know your help for the brethren. You've got a church in your house. I have great joy in hearing about your faith. I'm praying that you become more effective. And he said, look, I could command you, but I'm asking you, I'm requesting as a beloved brethren. Look, I've got a son that I've begotten in the gospel. I led someone to the Lord. Well, he knew that would be a soft spot for Philemon. And then he said, it's Onesimus. Mm-hmm. He said, I know he used to be unprofitable, but now he's profitable. And look, he's such good help now, I'd love to keep him, but I'm not going to do that without you. Okay, working up to this, but Paul's been laying the foundation and making his case. And now in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Okay, this word perhaps, or I got it out of order here, is the only other place it's used in the scripture is in Romans 5:7. Said peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. That's the only other place this word perhaps is. It's peradventure in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7. He said, I don't know. You see here, I'm really running two outlines. I had two outlines. I like both of them, so I'm using both of them here. You see the substance of Paul's request, or what we also could call it is Paul's confidence in God's providence. Okay? Paul was confident that whatever the Lord wanted, he would take care of him. Maybe Onesimus needed to go back and stay with Philemon. That's why he said, perhaps he departed that he might stay with you forever. Okay? He said, perhaps he departed for a season or for a time that thou shouldest receive him forever. This idea of receive has the idea of to receive what's due or to be paid in full. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites that blow a trumpet so everybody notices what they're doing. You know the statement that he made? They have received their reward. That's the same term here as the one here in Philemon. They've received, or they've gotten their payment. That's all the reward they're getting. But he said, look, it's possible that he went away for a time, and now you'll receive him, and that'll be yours to hang on to. He said, receive him forever. That term means, you know, for eternity in some cases. But, you know, now, when we think of a runaway slave, you know, we have to think of it in terms of the Roman economy. We mentioned this a little bit. But when a slave ran away, they could be potentially claimed by another owner. Or, you know, they could be redeemed. You know, somebody else could pay their price and set them free. Or they could return. And some of the owners, no doubt, would punish them harshly for running away to make them never want to do that again. Others would be glad to have them. We mentioned it briefly in the introductory part, but the price of a slave was anywhere from 50 pennies or denarii, which was 50 days' wages, to as many as 50,000. I mean, if you got a slave that had been trained in the arts and the languages and the sciences and the maths, and then they were to be a tutor for your kids. You get somebody that's a really, really good school teacher. Well, they'd be worth a high price, right? And maybe somebody wasn't willing to just burn that money and try to go find another one. Maybe they'd be willing to, hey, I want them back. I'm not just going to automatically put them to death. See, sometimes we think that, okay, well, if you run away, death is the only option. It wasn't necessarily. But Paul is asking, Philemon to receive Onesimus. Okay? Now, that's part of it. You get more of that in verse number 16. But notice the statement that I have here that I ended up having out of order. Paul viewed Onesimus' eternal salvation and his right standing with his master, Philemon, higher than his own personal benefit from Onesimus. Paul said, look, the right thing to do is for me to send him back to you and make things right with you, and then you can decide what you want to do with him because he's your servant. Paul said, I would love to have him with me, but I'm not going to do that. Paul placed Philemon's good and really Onesimus' spiritual good. Onesimus, what you need to do is you need to go back and make right the things that you can. Okay? You need to go back and deal with your situation. I think of, I've talked to pastors that said, boy, I would love to have this young man, you know, stay here and I could use him and, you know, God's called him to preach and that kind of thing. But, you know, the best thing for him is that he needs to go and be in a, you know, an immersed environment, you know, in a Bible college somewhere. You know, there are times when when pastors will say, look, I'd love to have you here. We had a young man in our church when I was serving in South Carolina that was, you know, excellent young man. The Lord called him to preach. He had, you know, lived right. He went to Bible college and got a good wife. And boy, we would have loved to have him, you know, get a job and stay there and help in the church. That would have been to our benefit. But it was better for him to, and there was another church, a good church, that had offered him, you know, a staff position and the opportunity to work in the church ministry full time and things like that. And pastor said, look, I'd love to have you here, but it's better for you to go do that. I mean, we had to replace children's church teacher when he left. You know, there was a hole in the visitation department, and there was a lot of other things that we could have really used to help. But Paul is kind of taking that same approach here when he said, look, I know what'd be better for me, but I'm going to do what's best for you. And if God, you know, is going to give me back what's best for me, that'd be great. Okay, verse number 16 then. How did Paul ask Philemon to receive him? He said, perhaps he departed for a season, verse 15, that thou shouldest receive him forever, verse 16, not as a servant. Okay. This term servant is the word for bond slave. Okay, you're familiar with it, many of you. He said, not just as a servant, but above a servant, higher than a servant, above that servant relationship, as above a servant, as a brother beloved. Now, who else in the scripture did Paul call a brother? Well, I ran a little search, you know, went back through, you know, Acts and Romans and all the writings of Paul. And in various places, Paul refers to Sosthenes, our brother. In Acts 17, Apollos is described as, you know, Apollos, our brother. In many cases, in the introduction to epistles, Paul, it said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. In one such instance, it was Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Titus, our beloved brother. You have in other places, in I believe it's Ephesians, either Philippians or Ephesians, you know, our brother Tychicus. Luke is referred to as our brother. In Ephesians, he talks about our brother Epaphroditus. And this is just, you know, the ones that specifically say our brother. This doesn't even count all the words that say all the verses that say brethren. Okay, but I want you to put, as much as we can, put names and faces on this. Sosthenes, Apollos, Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Luke, Epaphroditus. He called Philemon in verse number 1 here. He said, Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. Okay, he referred to Philemon as a brother. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church, which is at, you know, I forget which epistle that is. Silvanus is referred the same way. And even in Peter's writings, one of the verses that we use to talk about inspiration of Scripture, Peter says, talks about people that rest, or, you know, if people that are wrestling, what are they doing? They're trying to twist each other around, right? And he said, people that rest or wrestle or twist the Scriptures, even as they do, you know, the other Scriptures, it says, you know, as our brother, and he says, our brother Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. But he compared them to the Scriptures. He put them on the same level. Okay? So Peter referred to Paul as a brother. Paul referred to all these other people as brothers. And we read these names, Timothy and Titus and Luke and maybe Epaphroditus and some of these other names we've seen, Tychicus and Silvanus. Yeah, yeah, there's brothers. But you understand that this is a servant that Philemon owned. And even if he was kind to them, Paul is asking Philemon to call Onesimus brother. This was a doulos. This was a bond slave. This was somebody that had been treated as personal property. And now he's asking him to call someone that had been personal property, call him a brother. You see, there's a mindset that we often take for granted. Hey, brother, how you doing? Okay. Now, can I just ask a pointed question? Okay. Somebody is, you know, newly saved, and they got a lot of rough edges, and, you know, maybe their resume isn't all that great. Do we look at them and say, hey, brother? Or is it kind of probationary status? Hey, if they're in the family of God, they're in the family of God. The bottom line is we all have growing to do, okay? But in our minds, sometimes we make distinctions, okay? Well, here's people that are in this category, and then here's people that are in this category. Paul's trying to get Philemon to think differently. He said, look, I want you to call him not slave, servant. I want you to call him a brother. I want you to treat Onesimus just like you treat Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and all the rest of these guys. It's important. Now, I mean, we might just blow through it, but this is a major deal when Philemon's reading this letter. This is a major deal. Wait a minute. All right, you know, if I can, the best context I could put it in maybe would be, you know, you're the, you know, the plant manager, you're the, you know, the big boss, you know, and this is a, you know, an hourly employee on the lowest on the pay scale. And you're being asked to treat them as an equal. Okay? Paul is asking Philemon to do actually more than that when he said, receive him not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. And then he adds the word beloved. Okay? That's from the term for love, agape. Okay? It's beloved. It's the same term that he used in verse number 1, Philemon, our dearly beloved. Okay? Paul called Philemon and Onesimus by the same terms. Now, this is requiring a reset for Philemon. He said, look, I want you to call him, treat him as a brother, beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee? Now, especially to me. Why was Onesimus special to Paul? That's not a trick question, but give me some ideas. He led him to the Lord. There was a special relationship. Yeah. Okay? Can you think of anything else? What's Paul's circumstance? Exactly. Apparently, Onesimus was a big help. I mean, does that make somebody special? You really need help and they can help you? Sure it does. Okay? So he said, specially to me. It's interesting to me. This same term, special, is used in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man provide not for his own, specially for those of his own house, what's the rest of that verse? He's worse than an infidel. All right? 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? Paul used this term a lot. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's wrapping up his life, he said, look, bring my cloak, but especially the parchments. Okay? This is a term that Paul used a lot. But the idea is that, you know, this above all, most of all, in Philippians chapter 4, it's translated chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Okay? Paul thought a lot of Onesimus is what this means, okay? Especially to me, but how much more to you? Paul said, he's special to me, but he's more special to you. Why? Well, he said two things, in the flesh and in the Lord. How was Onesimus special to Philemon in the flesh? He probably was a good servant. Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. That's a good guess. I mean, what do we know about Philemon's character? Remember the things that we looked at in verses 1 through 7? It said, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. And you know, Philemon was, it seems like a kind man and generous. And he was the kind of guy that, you know, seems to be, you know, a soft-hearted man as well. I think that Philemon probably was very kind to his servants. You know, and if they were work well with him, he developed a care for them and a close relationship. Okay? I don't know. We don't know. It's possible that Onesimus was born in his house. I mean, this is all outside of what we're told in the Scripture. We're just trying to fill in the blanks a little bit. But it's, he said, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh. Apparently, there was a connection there with Philemon and Onesimus and in the Lord. Now, from everything we've already read in Philemon, how did Philemon treat other people in the Lord? We know how he treated Paul. But how did he treat other people in the Lord? Well, what does verse number 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I mean, Philemon was a guy that if he found out that you were a believer, you love God, and you're on the same page together like that, boy, he would jump in and he would help you, and he just took to that. Well, now he's saying, look, Onesimus, you need to treat him the same way. He's in the same category. Especially, treat him above a servant, a beloved brother. Special to me, but more special to you. Now, this is where we get to where Paul starts to begin to draw the net, if you will. I could say it that way. Verse number 17. If thou count me therefore a partner. All right. This is phrased in such a way that we could say it since you count me to be your partner. All right. Now, if you count me to be your partner. Did Paul and Philemon consider themselves to be partners in the work of the Lord? Yeah, you remember we talked about, we talked earlier in verse number 1, about he called Philemon dearly beloved and a, what? Fellow laborer, which means co-worker or partner, okay? Paul already had described Philemon as a co-worker, a fellow laborer, okay? To count just means to consider, all right? If you consider me a partner, it's interesting. This word partner is from the same root word where we get the New Testament word fellowship, okay? What does fellowship mean? All right, I'll give you a spoiler alert. It doesn't mean food. That's kind of the Baptist definition. The idea of fellowship is what? Just simple definition. Okay, relationship. What's another word that would fit well in there? Communication. And communication requires what? You know, exchange. Yeah. Sharing, communication. All right. All of these things. So a partner is one who shared. Paul and Philemon shared in the work of the Lord. Right? And Philemon hosted a church in his house. He obviously was working in the work of the Lord. He obviously had shared in Paul's ministry by helping him with his physical needs. All right? That's the term that we gather. But Paul said, if you count me a partner, if you count me as one who shares in this work of the Lord, I mean, it's obvious that Paul and Philemon considered each other that way. They considered each other's partners, fellow laborers in the work of the Lord. If you consider me a partner, it's interesting. In the Gospels, this word is translated partaker. Okay? It's used in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's actually used in 1 and 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, where we're told he's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In the same passage, we're told that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. It's the same word here. Okay? The idea is not that we are God, but rather we've been able to share in some of God's character. In other words, that new man is sharing in the goodness of Christ, not the corruptness of our sin nature. Okay? So we see this term several times in the New Testament as far as a partner. All right? If you count me a partner, or since you count me a partner, receive him. All right? That is a command. All right? He said, look, I'm going to ask you to do these things, but now he's urging him, all right? He said, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him. Acts chapter 28, this same word is used. When Paul was on his way to Rome, you remember they had shipwreck? And they determined they were getting close to ground, and they threw out an anchor and tried to wait for the morning. Well, then they determined there was a little island there, and they said, all right, we're going to run it aground, and then we're going to try to swim for shore. Okay? Well, when that happened in Acts chapter 28, it says that the people there, the barbarous people, showed us no small kindness, but they received us. All right, well, that gives us an idea of what Paul's asking him to do here. When Paul and his traveling companions were shipwrecked, what did those island people do? They took them in. They built a fire. They helped them get warm. They fed them. And really, they let them stay there all winter until they could catch another boat and go on the way they were supposed to be doing. So this idea of receiving is just more, is more than, you know, being an usher in the church lobby and, hey, welcome, glad you're here, come in and make yourself at home. Okay? There was a lot more to this. You see this term in Acts. You see this term in Romans chapter 14 when Paul said, Romans 14 verse 2, it's in Romans 14, actually verse 3. One believeth he may eat all things, another who's weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. All right, that's in the context of disputed things, doubtful things. And notice, the end of verse 3, God hath received him. God's accepted him. Paul is asking Philemon to accept this runaway slave. Treat him, put him on the same level as Timothy and Titus and Paul. Treat him as a brother. Accept him. Receive him. Be kind to him as he would to all of these other people. And then if he didn't, a couple other things. In Romans 15, we're told to receive one another just like Christ has received us. It's to accept, even though, you know, others aren't perfect like I am. Obviously, that's our fleshly mentality, okay? But that's the idea. Paul has said, look, I'm urging you, if you count me to be a co-laborer, a fellow laborer, if you count me to be sharing in this, receive Onesimus as myself, okay? In verses 12 and verse 17, twice now he's used the same thing. Thou therefore receive as mine own bowels. Verse 17, receive him as myself. He's asking him to accept this runaway slave. Okay? What Paul is asking Philemon to do is exactly what Christ has done. Right? Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul gives that tremendous introduction in long about verse 6, it said, who hath made us accepted in the beloved? You know what? Part of the benefits that we have in knowing Christ is to be accepted. We can be accepted of God, accepted into the family of God, not because we're good, but because we have had Christ's goodness put on our account, right? Okay? We're going to talk about that in verse number 18, okay? But Paul is asking, all he's asking, we can look and say, wow, this is a big ask. This is slave. This is personal property. And ask him to treat him on the same level. But look, you know, let's stop and ask ourselves a question. What are we? Are we any more than God's property? Does not Romans, you know, lay out the argument that if you created something, it belongs to you? Right? We're God's by creation. Are we not God's property? Are we not God's property that rebelled against him? Adam chose to sin. The 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, you know, the woman being deceived was in the transgression, but Adam was not deceived. Adam made a willful choice. Okay? So we are God's property. We have chosen to rebel against him, just like Onesimus was the property of Philemon and rebelled against his master. How did God treat us? That agape love, right? That selfless love that says, even though you don't deserve it, I love you because I'm good, not because you're lovable. And he said, look, I love you. I'm going to redeem you. I will accept you. I will take you back. So all Paul is asking Philemon to do is to do what Christ has already done for Philemon. Right? Is that too much for God to ask of Matthew Hanke? Is that too much for God to ask Joe Blondo or Jim Bray or Don Smith? Fill your own name in the blank? No. All we are asked to do is to treat others the same way Christ has treated us. You know, when we start to treat others differently, when we forget, we lose sight of how Christ has treated us, number one. And number two, we get a wrong perspective of our own value. Okay? This is, from a human perspective, we look at it from one side and say, woof, he's asking him to call a slave brother. Brother Onesimus. But on the other side, Philemon has to remember This all he's asking me to do is what Jesus has done for me, right? How many things in our life does that apply to, right? Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, okay? We're told to share Christ with others because somebody shared with us. We're told to forgive because Christ forgave us. We're told to receive others because Christ has received us. Is that not the essence of what we would call, you know, the fruit of the Spirit? If you treat others the way Christ treats you, we will be living out New Testament Christianity, right? So that is the substance of Paul's request, okay? You got a special request here in verses 8 through 17, and now Paul gets down to the meat of it. I'm asking you to receive him, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, special to me, more special to you. If you count me a partner, if you consider us co-laborers in this work of Christ, treat him like you treat me. Okay? That doesn't mean that Paul was special per se, but what it does mean is that he had to learn to see Onesimus in the same light. Now, we'll talk about one more thing, and that is Paul never asked him to excuse the offense. Okay? He just said, in verse 15, he said, perhaps he departed for a season, he might abide with you forever. His getting saved did not automatically excuse him from his position as a servant. Okay? There are some that want to look at this and say, oh, okay, well, no, this, you got to be careful. That part was completely left out of this. Okay? However, Paul said, look, it needs to be dealt with. In fact, it was the other way. I believe it was Wiersbe that said love. You know, a lot of times we think, okay, love just overlooks things. But godly love doesn't overlook things, it deals with things. Right? In verse 18, Paul said, if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. In other words, Paul's getting ready to deal with it. He's not saying, hey, because he's saved, you need to just ignore everything. Onesimus, because you got saved, you don't have a responsibility to take care of this. That's not what it says. It says, look, we got to deal with this. Okay? But how do we view ourselves? We got to remember that we are God's property. In fact, Paul described himself over and over again as Paul, a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word, it's a bond slave. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the way God has treated us with love and grace and kindness and mercy and all the other things we could fill in the blank, even though we are that, is how we in turn should treat our brothers. All right? That's all we have time for today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And Lord, thank you that even though we deserve punishment and judgment, you have withheld the greatest of what we deserve. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for your kindness in warning us, even as your children, before you just drop the hammer on us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember what you've done for us. And Lord, help us to keep a proper perspective of ourselves. And Lord, help us to treat others as you've treated us. Give us understanding. Nudge us when we're wrong. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be pleasing to you in this matter. Pray for Pastor now that your hand of power and blessing be on him in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.